Well, take your Bible, if you will, and turn to Titus chapter 2. In our verse-by-verse study of the book of Titus, Paul's letter to his son in the faith, Titus, we are currently in chapter 2. Chapter 2. Now, you'll remember, given his experience and his spiritual maturity, that Paul has left Titus on the island of Crete to appoint elders to assist Titus. Titus is to appoint elders to assist him in returning those churches to biblical standards by teaching sound doctrine. The theme of this little letter is how best a church can impact its community for Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 1, you'll remember Paul covers the biblical requirements and attitudes a biblical elder, pastor, overseer must have to lead the church of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 2, Paul deals with the congregation's testimony to the world. And he does this by giving us the spiritual fruit, the spiritual results, the spiritual evidence of sound doctrine in the life of the differing categories of people in a typical church. There are 6 character traits for older men. There are 4 character traits for older women. There are 7 character traits for younger women, and 5 character traits for younger men, and then 5 character traits for slaves, or in our culture, employees. And each of those groups, for the honor and glory of God, are to manifest the fruit of sound doctrine that Paul lists here. The reason he makes clear, 3 purpose clauses, that the word of God may not be dishonored, verse 5, that the opponent may be put to shame having nothing bad to say about us, do it God's way and they won't have anything to say, that's verse 8, and then verse 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect, he says. So for the sake of exalting the word of God, for the sake of silencing our critics, and for the sake of demonstrating the saving power of Jesus Christ, and they're all aimed at evangelism. They're all aimed at our example to a watching world. And that is why, as I've been faithful to remind you, that Paul's list for us here are character traits that are not optional. They're not suggestions. They're not negotiable. This is the natural fruit of the true follower of Jesus Christ who obeys and submits to the teaching of sound doctrine. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, Titus, you speak the things, it's not the word for preaching. You speak, you talk about the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. In other words, Titus, you and the elders you appoint are to be faithful to be talking about the things that are the evidence of sound doctrine. This is to be your ongoing conversation as leaders in the church. Verse 2, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in perseverance. This is to be the fruit of sound doctrine that older men, 55 years and older, are to exhibit in their lives. This is the fruit of sound doctrine for older men. Verse 3. Older women, likewise, just like the older men are to be an example, older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior. They're to be living holy lives, not malicious gossips. They're to have a mouth that is under control. They're not always talking when they should be listening, nor enslaved to much wine, and that speaks about not being under the control of anything other than the indwelling Holy Spirit. And then he says, teaching what is good. This is the fruit of sound doctrine older women, 55 and older, are to exhibit in their lives. In other words, the byproduct of sound doctrine in the lives of older men and older women should result in them being an example. Specifically, he lists here for older women, that fruit, that devotion to sound doctrine should result in them teaching and modeling for the women of the church what is holy and what is godly. You should be able to look at that older woman and know that woman has walked with God. They have a deep relationship with God. And remember, the idea here is primarily life on life rather than some type of formal teaching or some type of seminar or some type of book, although those could be included. Their lives are to be aimed at literally. Literally in the Greek it says training new wives and training new, neos is the word in the Greek, new mothers. Young women is not the best translation. They're certainly young most often, more often than not. But specifically as he goes on to talk about the characteristics there, it's clear that he's talking to wives and he's talking to mothers, and then he throws that adjective in, new, neos, new wives and new mothers. So, older women are to be known for their teaching and example of sound doctrine. And that then gives them the platform to train the new wives and the new mothers in the church. Now you say, John, you've covered this pretty much every week we've been in this section. That's correct. Why have I done that? Because I don't see enough of that in our church. I don't see enough of that in the church. We live in a culture where youth does not pursue the elderly for wisdom. Why pursue someone who has lived life and who has experienced all of these things when by yourself you can mess your own life up? The Bible's pretty clear about this. And that's why I continue to repeat this. Well, it's here in verse 4 that Paul gives us the fruit of sound doctrine. The older women are to teach the new wives and the new mothers. And by younger women, he means specifically those aged 16 to 55 in his culture. In our world, probably 19 to 20, 21, somewhere in there to 55 in our culture. And just like the other categories of people in the church, we have spent much time looking at this, and we're not finished yet. Concerning new wives and new mothers, we looked at the importance of the testimony to the world, and that's always the underlying issue here. We looked at the importance of the testimony to the world of new wives and new mothers. Now, even though the primary underlying principle here is this is about evangelism and testimony to the watching world, the other principle is that if God actually created man and woman and marriage, and that it's God who enables people to have children, babies, good possibility he knows how best we can have a marriage and how best we can have a family that glorifies God. And so there's the element of blessing when we obey, discipline when we disobey, and underlying testimony that when we obey, it gives the world the opportunity to ask us the question, why is your marriage different than mine? Why is your family different than mine? Well, it's simple. We don't follow the ways of the world. We follow the ways of the Word of God. Now, concerning new wives and new mothers, we've already looked at the importance of the testimony to the world in terms of their relationship with their husband and their children. Look at verse 4. Verse 4. The older women are to teach what's good. They're to be holy, not malicious gossips, not controlled by things other than the Holy Spirit, teaching what is good. Here's why. Here's a purpose clause. So that, in order that they may encourage, the word there is train the young women to love their husbands. You wouldn't train a young woman who's not married to love the husband she doesn't have. And you wouldn't train her to love the children that she doesn't have. This is training for new wives and new mothers. Now, you understand, and as we'll see this, and it just gets more profound as we go through this, the pattern for Christian wives and mothers, according to God's inspired, inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God, is basically the exact opposite of the world's pattern. Now, here we looked in depth at how, in the power of the Holy Spirit, you can love your husband, 1 Corinthians 13, with agape love, self-sacrificial love. The love Jesus Christ has for us, the love he demonstrates when we sin against him, and yet he chooses to love us. How you can like your husbands, we looked at that in that the word for love here is phileo. And so how you can like your husband with phileo love, the love of friendship. And then we looked at how you can love your children, 1 Corinthians, agape love, self-sacrificial love, and how you can like your children with phileo love, the love of friendship. And the idea being that wives are to love their husbands in such a way that they are to ever be growing in their sacrifice for their husband and their friendship of their husband. And the idea being that you raise your children in such a way that as adults they can be your best friends, your confidants. You're more their parent when they're young. That parenting should morph into lifelong friendship. More often than not, it doesn't. It becomes an acquaintance and not a friend. We talked about that. To do this, he says, you are going to need some older women to help you in loving your husband in this way, and you're going to need some older women's help in loving your children in this way. And understand, as I've said, this is a willful choice of your volition that you are to make to love your husband and your children in this way. It is not based on emotion, or you will never be able to sustain this. It is based on the choice of the will in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not easy. It's often disappointing. It's often sorrowful and painful. But this is what God has called wives to do. And we're just in a passage dealing with new wives, so I'm covering new wives. Trust me, Scripture is clear that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. So the emphasis on love and the emphasis on responsibility is equal, if not greater, to the husband. So, ladies, just remember, we're in the wife section right now, okay? Now, last time we were together in the text, I gave you some principles for those in hurting marriages and families. And I stressed to you the importance of our church family praying for one another. I stressed the importance of that. And we need to be faithful to do that on a regular basis. We don't need to know all the details of someone who's struggling, but suffice it to say, when I tell you we have people in our church who are in painful situations beyond what you can imagine, I am telling you the truth. You don't need names. You don't need circumstances. We simply need to be faithful to pray for one another. I also stressed for those dear folks in those situations, you are not alone. And in essence, whether it's in the parenting relationship, whether it's in the marriage relationship, whether it's in the job place relationship, whether it's with government, whatever it is, we are to live as if Father God is our parent, and Father God is our husband or wife. Father God is our employer. Father God is the government, because he says, you obey government, you're obeying me. So the point is, the mindset for all of us, but especially those in those painful relationships, has to be with how can I please God most this day? And in pleasing God, I know if my vertical relationship is strong and is growing, well, then my horizontal relationship will be easier. I didn't say it will be perfect. I didn't say it would be painless. But it will be easier because God will carry you through those times. Where it seems as if he isn't, he is. You need to rely more on him, even though you think it's not possible to do so. Now this morning, we move on to the third character trait. New wives and new mothers are to exhibit as the fruit of sound doctrine. And this is just as important of the first two that we looked at. Verse 3. Older women likewise, like older men, are to be reverent in their behavior, holy lives, not malicious gossips, tongue under control, nor enslaved to much wine. They're under the control of the Holy Spirit, teaching what is good, teaching what's holy, what is intrinsically good. Number 4. And by the way, let me just throw in that teaching what is good, that's far more than here's how you vacuum your house or bake a pie. Oh, that's helpful. That every husband would be grateful for his wife having a knowledge of that. But underlying everything we do in this life is our love for God, our devotion to God, and that's what those older women are to model and to train the young wives, the new wives and the new mothers to do. So all of that's included in that, but primarily those spiritual truths. Now, teaching what is good, verse 4, so that they may encourage, the word is train, the young women, new wives, to love their husbands and to love their children. To love their children. Verse 5, then he says, to be sensible. The third result of sound doctrine in the lives of new wives and new mothers is that they are to be sensible, which tells us that when you see someone who is nonsensical, they're not sensible, you can know that their heart and their mind is not filled with sound doctrine, because being sensible is a fruit, it's an evidence of sound doctrine. Now, you might recall that this same exact quality, being sensible, is characteristic of elders. That's chapter 1, verse 8. It's characteristic of older men, chapter 2, verse 2. And in fact, as we'll see in verse 12, to be sensible is a character trait of all true followers of Jesus Christ. When someone is doing something that is nonsensical, it's not sensible, we're to be faithful to help them understand this is not sensible. You're not thinking correctly. You have a blind spot here. You need to listen to counsel. Sound doctrine, Bible, is not directing your steps. Now, because common sense and wisdom comes with age, you can understand why Paul would encourage the older women to train the younger ones to be sensible. The older women are to come alongside, and they're to teach new wives and new mothers what in time will become the common sense stuff of life. Things like developing biblical priorities and biblical discernment. Listening to Scripture rather than peers. Knowing what to do as well as what not to do in any given situation. Now, because common sense and good judgment typically increase with age, as I just said, not always, but often, it makes sense that older women can have a great impact on the lives of new wives and new mothers. And add to that the current thinking of the world, the current world's thinking concerning womanhood and femininity, it should be obvious that some training in being sensible is much needed. It's foolish to think that biblical principles would change the world's satanic thinking, but Paul here tells us that being sensible can be a testimony to the world. That tells us just how important it is that true followers of Jesus Christ do what the Word of God tells us to do. Why wait until you're old and you've messed up your life and your marriage and your family to gain some wisdom? Why not be sensible proactively so that you don't spend your life learning based on the mistakes you made because you refused to heed the counsel you were given and because you did not submit to the sound doctrine in your life? It makes no sense. Listen, I will be eternally grateful. With my personality, I can very easily make all decisions by myself, do what I'm going to do by myself. I thank God. I will be eternally grateful for those men in my lives who counseled me and enabled me, helped me to make wise decisions and to be sensible in the things I did. And I'll be even more grateful to God that He enabled me to receive that counsel so that I would be sensible. Now, in this one word, sensible, Paul covers every possible conceivable situation that any young woman could ever find herself in. And as I said, this phrase to be sensible, it's already been mentioned several times in this little book. It's a term we find often in the New Testament. And since it's repeated so many times, it must be a critical characteristic for us as Christians, and especially for young wives, and you could say, and as we'll see, verse 6, and for young husbands as well. Young men need to be sensible. Young women need to be sensible. How much more young wives and young mothers? Older men must be sensible. Older women must be sensible. The church is to be characterized as a group of sensible people. Now the word, it literally means sensible, sophron, it literally in the Greek, it speaks of having sound judgment. It speaks of having common sense. It's right thinking, right priorities. It's a very basic word. I mean, how often have we looked at someone and said, he is just lacking common sense? I mean, it's amazing he's still alive. He's lacking common sense. Very basic word. It's a common word. But sadly, it's often neglected in practice. To be sound of mind, to exercise self-control, to have one's total life under the control of the mind. What it really means is self-mastery. Self-mastery, that's the best way to define it. One commentator said it this way: young women must place themselves under the discipline of the gospel, that's sound doctrine, and must guard themselves against being led astray either by the evil promptings of their own sinful nature or by the opinions and customs which prevail in the pagan world around them. He says, let them never place their own conclusions, feelings, or ambitions above the will of God. Let them learn to master themselves. To sum it up then, young women are to be self-controlled in every aspect of their life. Now, to help you understand further what this self-mastery is all about, let me give you nine character traits inherent in the life of the godly woman who is sensible. Nine character traits inherent in the life of the godly woman who is sensible. And ladies, these are the areas that young women in our world can struggle with the most. These are the things that must be mastered if you are ever going to be all that God has created you to be. So, let's start with the basics. Number one, the sensible woman is to be self-controlled. She's to be self-controlled. Turn to the book of Proverbs, and we're going to camp out here for a little bit. The book of Proverbs, chapter 9. The sensible woman is self-controlled. Chapter 9, verse 13. The woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive, and she knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house, on a seat at the high places in the city, calling to those who pass by, making their paths straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. Now, I understand that verses 14 through 18 specifically refer to the actions of the prostitute. I understand that. That's clear from the text. But the initial negative character trait that begins her downward spiral is a trait that is not uncommon in many young women. This is where it begins. This is where it begins, a lack of self-control. Now, if you need an illustration of this, just sign into Facebook. Sign into TikTok. That'll show you that common sense is lacking. Now let's define the terms here. Chapter 9, verse 13. The word folly means foolish. The foolish woman, he says, is boisterous. Boisterous literally means to roar. It means to make a loud noise, to be loud. This is a woman. She's loud. There's no other way to describe it. She comes in the room, she speaks, she takes over, she's loud. Naive means to be, watch this, means to be open, to be taken, to be spacious. Another word for that would be clueless. Clueless. It refers to immature people, simple-minded or foolish people, one who is gullible, one with no discernment. She's able to be deceived or enticed to do that which is foolish. See, the word knows nothing? That literally means, watch this, she knows no shame. She has no problem speaking out when she shouldn't be speaking out. No problem. Why? Because she knows no shame. She knows no shame. She's loud and embarrassing, But she doesn't seem to know that she's loud, or she doesn't care that she's loud, which makes her look foolish. And that's because she's more interested in standing up for her rights or presenting an image to the world, regardless of how she looks. And of course, much of this is a result of our girls living in a world that ignores the biblical roles for men and women, and perhaps coming from homes that have not been modeled this for them. A home where the woman, by sheer force of power, force of personality, is the head of the home. She speaks the loudest. She complains the loudest. I fully believe that God invented photography to remind each of us just how foolish we all were when we were young. I'm convinced of that. There were many, many times when I encouraged my own children to, hey, take several pictures of this haircut. Take several pictures of what being cool looks like to you, just so your children, when they're older, will be able to properly mock you for your lack of being sensible. This woman is loud. She's literally, she's out of control. She's not under control, she's out of control. Her attitude openly expresses her defiance and her rebelliousness. And of course, the world promotes this. I am woman. Verse 14 seems to indicate that she goes out of her way. She sits on a seat by the high places of the city. She goes out of her way to be loud in public places, to gain the attention that will ultimately bring the unfaithful men in to their destruction. Consequently, she, of course, brings shame upon herself, her husband, and her family, but most importantly, she brings shame upon the Lord. Ladies, here are the questions, simple. Are your words and your actions under control? Or are you viewed as a loud woman? That's a question you may want to ask others. Now, understand, they may not want to answer that question out of fear that you'll loudly correct them. So if you're going to ask that question, be humble. Be humble. Number two, the sensible woman is gracious. Turn to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11. The sensible woman is gracious. Chapter 11, verse 16. A gracious woman attains honor. A ruthless man, ruthless men, attain riches. Interesting. Sadly, I wonder how often we see truly gracious women in our world today. It seems more often to be a characteristic of an older woman. Sadly, many times a younger woman fails to even express thankfulness for basic things, basic decency. Gracious means to be kind-hearted. It means to be charming, winsome. Kindness in word, thought, and deed. The Hebrew indicates that this graciousness goes beyond a favorable impression. This woman's graciousness ultimately preserves her character unblemished because true kindness always results in true respect. The focus of the gracious woman is always the person she is in front of or the person that she's ministering to. And notice the contrast here. There's a contrast here that helps us to understand both sides. The picture here is of a woman whose charming, gracious personality causes her to be highly respected. Now, if it's a show, if it's put on, that's a different thing. You know that there are women, men as well, there are people who on Sundays, they put on their Christian little smiley face, and they're the most gracious people in the world, but you don't want to cross them during the week because they're not really gracious people. This is a person whose life is characterized by graciousness. This is not a temporary thing. This is a lifestyle for them. And as I said, this woman's graciousness ultimately preserves her character's unblemished, her character as unblemished, because true kindness always results in true respect. I should say lasting kindness always results in true respect. The focus of the gracious woman is the person she's in front of. Now notice the contrast. This woman's character causes her to be highly respected. The text continues with the opposite. The ruthless man may gain wealth. He may gain all the stuff in this world that someone might want, but he will never be respected. Rather, he will ultimately be resented and hated. That helps set up what it means to be gracious. Question, ladies. Do you have such an attractive personality, your character is so attractive that you leave a favorable impression wherever you go and with whomever you come in contact with? Number three, the sensitive woman is discerning. She's able to look at a situation and discern what is best. What is best? Look at Proverbs chapter 11, again, verse 22. As a ring of gold, this is picturesque, in a pig's snout, a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. In other words, Scripture sees the woman with no discernment as ugly as a golden ring in the snout of a pig. Beauty simply means she's pretty, she's attractive. Gorgeous would be another word. Discretion speaks of discernment. Knowing what to do and doing it, knowing what not to do and not doing it. This woman defined here never knows what to say, never knows the right thing to say, never knows the right thing to do, or if she does, she ignores that. And when it comes to communication, this woman is, rather than being slow to speak and quick to listen, she's quick to speak and slow to listen. I will never forget, I had the opportunity at Grace Community Church to do some marriage counseling with a woman who was a top end, a very famous runway model, magazine covers. And I remember my first meeting with her. Her beauty was breathtaking. She was a gorgeous woman. And yet as I counseled her and got to know her, I found it interesting to note that she was no longer the gorgeous woman I had first seen, who I did not know, but who she truly was detracted in a major way from her physical beauty. Young ladies, do you wait on the Lord for wisdom in dealing with the issues of life? Do you tend to lean on your own understanding, or go your own way, or use your own attractiveness for your own purposes? Discerning. Number four, the sensible woman is virtuous. Virtuous. Turn to chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. That's an interesting phrase. The word excellent literally means virtuous. Her virtues are biblical. This is a virtuous woman and an excellent woman. That's what that means. And the root idea here speaks of her strength and her worth before God and man. In other words, this is an impressive woman. This refers to the complete godly wife and mother. She's faithful. She's chaste. She's reverentially obedient to the Lord, and she's submissive in spirit to her husband. She's prudent in the management of the family. She's conscientious in the discharge of her domestic duties. She's kind and considerate to all around her. She has a noble character. She's a woman of godly strength, courage, integrity, ability, and competence. And notice that she delights here to see her husband honored and respect. She lives for what is best for him. She wants her life to reflect on his character. She isn't, one commentator said, she is not the ring on his finger or the chain around his neck. Those are far too low. Rather, she is the crown upon his head, life's brightest ornament, drawing the eyes of all who can see it, not upon her, but upon him. The word crown is used figuratively to show the greatest of honor. A king wears a crown. She works hard at drawing attention to her husband by way of the excellence of her character, the sacrifice of her life. Now, notice the contrast. Verse 4, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. The major contrast here is the woman who runs the show, who's domineering, extravagant perhaps, maybe even unfaithful in thought or even in action. This is the wife who seeks the admiration of others instead of being satisfied with her husband's respect and regard. And you can mark it down. This approach always ultimately brings shame to the husband. The wife did not allow the husband to play his God-ordained role. Her virtue went out the window with that. She brings shame. This is the selfish woman who thinks first of herself. Remember, I didn't write the book. No part of it did I write. Genesis 2, verse 18. God formed woman out of the side of man to be his suitable, it says, helper. A helper as like unto him. You can use an ox to plow the field. You can use a chicken to give you eggs to eat. But there is no creature in creation that can be a suitable helper for a man, someone who is like the man, but different. They are equal in essence. They are different in function. You're to be the husband's helper. Now, the word shame here, see it? Speaks of being disgraced through another's failure. The emphasis, it refers to total humiliation. The emphasis in the Hebrew is on being publicly disgraced. And such shame affects him as it says rottenness. That means decay of his entire being. Let me show you what this looks like. And we'll see these verses again in a little bit. Proverbs 19:13, a foolish son is destruction to his father, and the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping, constant irritation. Proverbs 21:9, it's better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Proverbs 21:19, it's better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. Proverbs 25:24, it's better to live in a corner of the roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Proverbs 27:15, a constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. Ladies, questions. Do you understand that when you act like your husband's mother and everyone else's mother, when you take charge, when you insert yourself in a discussion where you should sit back, you make both your husband and you look foolish. You bring shame to your marriage. Are you helper? Are you his helper or his hindrance? Simple. Number five, the sensible woman is competent. She's competent. Look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. Listen, a wife can be either a blessing or a curse to her husband and her family. Her wisdom can and will make up for her husband's shortcomings, depending on how she exercises that wisdom. On the other hand, all the effects of his care and stewardship and love can easily be wasted by her foolishness. The word house here speaks of a home, but remember, a house is not always a home. Solomon here is not talking about house construction. He's talking about the knitting together of a family and the day-to-day routine of creating a happy, comfortable, safe place for a family to live. The word wise here speaks of great skill or ability. To be a craftsman with both the elements of time and resources. The wise woman provides a haven for her husband. She builds a strong family unit in an atmosphere of mutual love, and she manages her household's business affairs, which contribute to her family's spiritual, social, and financial prosperity. But the foolish woman wastes her resources and her husband's. Her idleness, her waste, her love of pleasure, negligence to plan ahead, allows her children to go their own way, more often than not, to their ultimate ruin. That woman, we'll see this later in our study of this passage, that wise mother, that discerning mother, that able mother must model for those children, especially those little girls, what a godly wife and what a godly mother is. If not, those children will grow up to repeat the same things all over again. She tears down her house. She stirs up tension. She has conflict with her husband and children, and she dissipates her house's resources. And of course, that only contributes to her family's spiritual, social, and financial deterioration. It would be one thing if an enemy had done this, but this is the undoing of her own hands. And in proportion to her power and influence is only her ability to destroy her very own home. And more often than not, she does that with her words. Question. Ladies, are you seeking to build up your home or are you tearing it down? Are you tearing down your home by way of laziness and negative or critical communication? Number six, the sensible woman is content. She's content. Look at Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 13. A foolish son is a destruction to his father, and the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. We looked at this a moment ago, but it applies equally to the issue of contentment. There's an old Arab proverb that says, three things make a house intolerable. The leaking through of rain, a wife's nagging, and bugs. the foolish son can be removed from the home. He can be kicked out of the home. But the contentious wife must be endured. And again, this is the picture of the one who was created by God to be a helper, but now is being a curse. I turn to Proverbs 21, verse 9. Proverbs 21, verse 9. And both Proverbs 21, verse 9 and Proverbs 25, verse 24 repeat the very same thing. So Proverbs 21, verse 9. Again, it is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house. Picture you got the roof, then you have the entire house. Better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. In other words, it's better to live outside the comforts of the house, exposed to all the elements of the weather, than to be exposed to the constant irritation of a contentious wife. It could be a flat roof on which one is exposed to all of the elements of the weather, or it could be a cramped attic space, a guest room in the attic. That's the idea here. And each option here is intolerable for a man in his own home, and yet they are all better than to live in the house with a contentious woman. Look at verse 19. Verse 19. It's better to live in a desert land. A desert land. Than with a contentious and vexing woman. To be exposed to the solitude and the heat and the wind and the dangers of the desert were all far better than to live with a contentious and vexing wife. Turn to chapter 27. Proverbs 27, verse 15. A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. They're no different. He who would restrain her restrains the wind. In other words, it's impossible. He grasps oil with his right hand. It's impossible. And the constant dripping of water here most likely is referring to a leaking roof in the middle of a rainstorm. And to restrain this type of wife is no easier than to try to quiet the howling wind or grabbing oil as it slips through your fingers. No matter what you do, the wind blows, the oil slips through your fingers, just like her incessant torrent of nagging words. The constant dripping reminds us of the ancient Chinese water torture. Now, let me explain this to you. It's important to understand this. A contentious spirit is the opposite of a gentle spirit. To be contentious means to umpire, decide, or dispute. A contentious woman is one whose goal is to change her husband. To change him, she becomes manipulative to control her husband's actions, thoughts, and/or behavior. And then the contentious woman will always be unable to treat her husband kindly when she doesn't get her own way. She will pout or be silent, or be hurtful with her words, or she'll withdraw physical affection. And ladies, interesting to note, you need to understand that for men, the motivation behind most affairs is to find a woman who will not fight against him, not necessarily someone with more external beauty. Now, a vexing spirit is the opposite, vexing spirit, of a quiet spirit. Those are opposites. The word vexing means to give a hard time to. So watch how this works. A contentious woman will always try to change her husband to her way of thinking. Of course, she's to offer input, of course. Goes without saying. Wise counsel. But when she pushes her own way, she's violating Scripture, unless there's sin. We'll get to that. A contentious woman will always try to change her husband. She believes that her nagging will eventually wear him down. If we can get enough people to nag him about this, he'll cave in. If he fails to act as she believes he should, she'll become then a vexing. The contentious woman turns into a vexing woman by letting him know what kind of husband she really thinks he is through attitude or actions, behavior. Ladies, are you content to trust God because he's the one who gave you your husband? Could it be that your husband's weakness is there on purpose so that you would trust God more than you trust yourself, rather than try to change him? So, are you content to trust God who gave you your husband, or are you one who must manipulate your husband to get what you believe you need? Here's number 7. The sensible woman is thoughtful rather than emotional. Turn back to chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 14. House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife, oh, that comes from the Lord. A prudent wife is from the Lord. And then Proverbs 18, 22 says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Now, the word prudent here speaks of being successful or prosperous. In other words, this wife is able to think through the complex issues of life and deal with those issues wisely, biblically. She has practical insight. Discernment comes in here. And notice that this wife is so cherished by her husband that he sees her as a gift from the Lord. Ladies, are your actions and behavior such a constant source of blessing to your husband that he sees you as a gift from God? Number 8, the sensible woman is secure in Christ. She's secure in Christ. Turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 21. Under 3 things the earth quakes, and under 4... it cannot bear up. This is the stuff that crushes the earth. Under a slave when he becomes a king. Under a fool when he's satisfied with food. Look at this, verse 23. Under an unloved woman when she gets a husband. In other words, she's unloved before she ever gets a husband. And then a maidservant when she supplants her mistress. Now, this is a woman, verse 23, who no doubt has not handled the God-ordained pain in her life in a godly manner. You can tell that by the fact that she always refers to it. She talks about it often. She hasn't was God on vacation during your childhood? Or did he ordain that? Well, if he's God, he ordained it. If he ordained it, there's a purpose for it. You have to try to figure out what the purpose is. And if nothing else, it's for his honor and his glory. You may not figure it out in this lifetime, but ultimately, all things are for his honor and glory. And your testimony and handling it right gives honor and glory to God. And so this is a woman who no doubt has not handled the God-ordained pain in her life in a godly manner. This is an insecure woman who now takes that insecurity and uses it as a weapon or as a manipulative device against her husband and against others. Now remember, Proverbs 23 verse 7 tells us that we are what we think. And the point is, if a woman grows up thinking that she's unloved, and of course, to do that, you have to ignore the sovereignty of God. He loves you enough to keep you alive. And he's ordained this. But if she grows up thinking that she's unloved, she will come to believe that she's unloved. And she will intentionally or unintentionally treat others harshly to compensate for the insecurity that she experiences or feels. And the bottom line, this is basic Bible 101. Whenever you look to others, mothers, fathers, family, friends, children, etc., for life, more often than not, they let us down. And when they do, the result is disappointment and pain, and it can lead to anger and bitterness. But see, this should be expected because God designed humans to find life in Him and in Him alone. In fact, all disappointment is designed by God to lead us back in total dependence to God. Man, my husband let me down. Sorry. I'm a husband. That's what we do. We're jerks. That's what we do. It's not what we should do. But when we're not confessing, repenting of sin, allowing the Holy Spirit to guide our actions and our thoughts and our words, we're going to let you down. You're going to let us down. God doesn't want me relying on a wife. He wants me relying on Him. Or a wife on a husband. Instead of turning to God, our tendency is to react to our disappointment by creating a negative, distorted picture of ourselves, our world, and or others. We then blame God and ourselves or others for what is often just a natural part of living in a fallen world. People who properly deal with past pain acknowledge that pain is a natural part of our fallen world. They accept responsibility for their response to the disappointing circumstances of life that they've had no control over, and they allow God to vindicate them in His own good timing. Listen, those who dwell on their past pain never move forward and will usually have relational problems with God and others until they are dead. Or until they deal with their anger in a biblical manner. Those who dwell on past pain tend to blame their pain on circumstances and people, and then they exaggerate the severity of the situation. Not everyone. Nevertheless, it's ordained by God. Now, along these lines, let me help you understand this. You need to understand that there are two common errors in man's foolish beliefs. Number one, the belief that if I can just change my circumstances, life will be better. Listen, any person with common sense who's lived every life, any time on this earth, lived life any amount of time, understands that the reason the grass is greener on the other side of the fence is because there's more fertilizer over there. And you don't realize that till you're there. So first is the error of believing that if I can change my circumstances, life will be better. The result of this erroneous belief is that people then strive to change their circumstances rather than learning to be content in the midst of painful situations. And they do this by physically or mentally running from whatever it is they believe causes them pain. That's natural. But it's also not biblical unless there is some kind of physical abuse. Physical abuse always is a legal matter that is best handled by the legal system. This foolish approach to gaining satisfaction is very different than the example of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." The Apostle Paul, Philippians 4:11, "I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." Are you kidding me, the Apostle Paul? Two common errors in man's foolish beliefs. Number one, I need to change my circumstances. Secondly, if I can just change the way I feel, my life will be better. The result of this erroneous belief is that people strive to change their emotions rather than learning to let their emotions drive them in total dependence to God in the midst of a painful situation. And they do this by mentally denying or chemically covering any emotions that result from the pain. This foolish approach to gaining satisfaction is also very different than the truth of God's word. David in Psalm 27:13 speaks of conquering despair by considering all God had done for him, rehearsing God's faithfulness to him and to God's people. Paul in Philippians 4:6 gives us an example of overcoming anxiety by giving our requests to God. Be anxious about nothing. Nothing means nothing. No, there's no reason to be anxious. You might choose to be anxious. That's not biblical. I can't help it. That's not biblical. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, that means everything, by prayer and supplication, praising God for who He is, asking for His help, then with thanksgiving. Lord, help me to be content in the situation in which I find myself. I don't like it. You know I don't like it. I'm struggling to handle this. I pray that You help me to be content. I know You can do that. I want to thank You for this situation, even though I can't understand. Help prompt the Holy Spirit to help me to be thankful as I cry out to You to change this. He says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul tells us that true change occurs when we renew our mind. Verse 2. Well, first of all, by the mercies of God, I urge you, I'm begging you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You're able to crawl off the altar, but you choose not to do that. A holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is spiritual service of worship. That's worshiping God, submitting to Him. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Here's how. Not by changing your emotions, not by changing your circumstances, but by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You find the same thing in Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your mind on things above. I can't get past the worry. I can't get past the anxiety. Set your mind on things above. You do it. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. 1 John 2:16, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, it's not from your Father. That's not from heaven. That's not from God. It's not from Scripture. It's from the world. Listen, it is only when your minds are in the ongoing process of being renewed that your behavior and your attitude and your emotions will be godly and biblical. Here are the questions, ladies. Ladies, have you dealt with the painful issues of your past in such a way that your expectations of your husbands and others are biblical? Or do you take out your anger or disappointment on him and others? You look to your husband to fill the hole in your heart that your daddy caused. You're in for some pain because he can't do it. Can't do it. Only God fills those holes in our hearts. Number 9, the sensible woman fears the Lord. Look at Proverbs chapter 31. The sensible woman fears the Lord. Proverbs 31, verse 30. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain. We talked about that already, didn't we? But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. That's the one. For most men, because they're shallow, their first impression of a woman is her charm and her beauty, her physical attractiveness. And yet this is so profoundly foolish because, as Solomon writes, it provides no reliable information as to what the woman is really like. She could put her face through the windshield of your car, and that might change her beauty. You can't marry a person for their external appearance. One slip could change all of that. Now look what he says here. Charm is deceitful. In other words, he says it's unreliable. You can't trust it. Beauty is vain. That's very interesting. Beauty is vain. We think, well, it's focused on self. No, what it literally means is it's worthless. It's like the wind or your breath. It doesn't last. Physical beauty is fleeting because it's only transitory. It has little connection, if any, with capability or happiness. Of far greater value and significance than beauty is a woman's what? What does he say here? Fear of the Lord, which is the evidence of her spiritual commitment, her devotion to God, the fact that sound doctrine is governing her steps. And the point is a truly godly woman has an inner beauty that doesn't ever fade as her age increases. And it's for her many achievements and remarkable character that the prudent wife clearly deserves her reward and her praise. By the way, don't sugarcoat it. The word fear speaks of profound reverence. It speaks even of terror. It speaks of a deeply respectful awe. Fear dictates that we honor God with our thoughts and intents and actions in such a way that it becomes lived out in our lives. It refers to loving and honoring God to the point of having total control of everything in your life. It's denying self. The fear of the Lord speaks of His awesomeness and His right to control your life. It is proper reverence based on a clear understanding of who God is. This is the capstone of the woman's noble character. She may be charming as well as beautiful, but her true beauty, her lasting beauty, rests in her total commitment to God. That's why he says praise is fitting, not for the good-looking woman, but for the woman who fears the Lord. By the way, the word praised speaks of a bright light shining into the darkness. Simple question, ladies. Do you put more effort into how you look on the outside or the inside? Older women are to train new wives and new mothers to be sensible. Have sense. What's that mean? Self-controlled, gracious, discerning, virtuous, competent, content, thoughtful, secure. She fears the Lord. Father, we look at these characteristics, this fruit of sound doctrine that's to be taught to the new wives and new mothers, and we confess, no different with the young men, the new husbands, no different. We look at this list of characteristics, and the very first thing that comes into our hearts, into our minds is, that's great, but that's just near impossible. And the bottom line is, it is impossible without your help, without our submission to the Holy Spirit who prompts us to do what's right. We just need not to disobey Him. And so, Father, help our older women to be faithful, to be training, modeling. Help our younger women to be humble, teachable. Help them to take these characteristics of being sensible and hold their own life up against them. Help them to ask their husband honest questions for those women who are doing their best to do this. They're in a painful marriage. Help them to understand you ordained that. Perhaps they made a foolish choice. Nevertheless, you ordained that. And so the issue is, how can they give you the most glory in this tiny, teeny little temporary time on earth, so that for all of eternity they will be rewarded for their faithfulness to you? This is our prayer this day, Father. All these things, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.